couple of experiences this last week which have set the stage for what I want to share with you tonight. And my daughter Sandy said to me last Sunday night, she said, "You know, Daddy, I really hope the crowd doesn't grow big on Sunday night, because I kind of like the feeling that I can talk to a lot of people." And so you get the word out that this is as much as we want. We don't want any more here on Sunday night. And this is a closed group and nobody else can come in. And I kind of like the small crowd. It gives me a chance to get some eye contact. I have a terrible time on Sunday mornings in large crowds. That I kind of have a way of putting my eyes out of focus in a large crowd when I'm looking, because you can't spot people. And so you just kind of roll your eyes back in your head, and everybody thinks that you're looking at them, but you're not. You know, you're not looking at anything. You're just, and I kind of like the smaller group, because we can share a little bit, and I get some feedback from you as we talk. But I've had a couple of experiences this last week, really three, I guess, that have kind of keyed all this off for tonight. And I knew the Lord was leading in this direction. He was leading this direction last Sunday night. And we had a staff meeting, a pastoral staff meeting of the staff here at the Tabernacle this week. And I guess it was an elders meeting. But anyway, in the process of the meeting, word came that a fine young man that one of our pastors has been counseling had committed suicide. And it came as a sudden kind of thing, and there was some indication. There's always indications as you look back on it, but it's hard to catch these things unless you're a highly experienced counselor to spot these things as they crop up in a man's life. And this young fellow had taken his life. A tremendous shock. And to all of those who are around, always is. And so as we talked about this a little bit, I asked the question, I said, what was the root of this? As I was talking to the pastor who had been counseling with him, I said, "What do you think is the real root of this tragic kind of thing that happened with this particular young man?" And he said, there's really no doubt as to what the root problem was. He says the root problem was fear. He was terribly afraid, and that fear permeated his life. Now, it was hard to tell, because he was an ex-prisoner, been in prison, and came over with a big macho kind of concept, and was a hard drinker and this kind of thing. But when you looked at it, it was fear. It was fear over the fact that the past might catch up with him. He couldn't handle that. It was fear of the fact that he might have to go back to where he came from, and that was so bad that he was having a terrible time coping with that. It was the fear of the system itself that we live in, the system of this world, the probation system, the judiciary system, the prison system, that he couldn't cope with the system. And the only way out was to end his life so tragically. That was one instance. There was another instance. I talked with a very dear friend of mine, a man who is a mature man in the faith, has been baptized in the Spirit, has spent a lot of time in ministry, and he's having a very tough family problem right now. A member of his family is causing him a lot of grief. And as we talked a little bit about the situation, I said, "Why is it that you're having all these problems confronting this individual, this member of your family, with this problem?" And he said, "I'm afraid. I'm afraid. I'm afraid of what might happen if I really speak truth. I'm afraid of what might happen if I if I take a tough stand? I don't know what might happen. And he says, I'm almost immobilized by fear. I don't know which way to turn. I know what's right mentally, intellectually, but when it comes to handling it, he says, the emotional part of me just consumes me, and I'm immobile. I can't do it. Now, fortunately, in this case, he has some brothers who are around him, who are stepping in to bolster him up, who are saying, this is the way, walk you in it. And to echo what God is already saying into his life. And so that has helped considerably. There was a third experience that kind of keyed all this off for this evening. Jackie and I went to the Chamber of Commerce prayer breakfast Thursday morning, sponsored by the Chamber of Commerce, annual event to coincide with the National Prayer Breakfast in Washington, D.C., which was held this week. And we had been invited to go up to Washington, had an invitation from one of the senators to come and attend the prayer breakfast, but it was going to cost us small fortune to go to the prayer breakfast. I mean, literally, right? The breakfast itself was $350, and then the registration was another $100, and then we were going to have to buy plane tickets to go up there, and then it's all held at the Washington Hilton Hotel, and you know, you don't even walk in there for less than $200. Anyway, I figured I was going to cost us $1,000 to go to a prayer breakfast, and I figured I could stay home and pray for a lot cheaper than that. Gene and Jane Barry had tickets to the Chamber of Commerce prayer breakfast, and I said, well, that's not going to cost me anything. They bought the tickets, and I can go to the prayer breakfast here. So I went to the Melbourne prayer breakfast, and it was a very nice occasion. Unfortunately, we didn't pray, but other than that, it was a nice kind of occasion, and people got together and impressed one another did things like they do at community meetings like this. And I'm glad for them. I'm delighted that we have that. I'd rather have that than nothing, although that's really just kind of one step above nothing. I mean, there's a lot of other things that I wish in my heart that the community was doing, but we all know the pressures that come with that. It's kind of tough to do that. And so they're doing the best they can. Really are. But sitting there across the table from Gene Barry, Gene's one of the elders here at the Tabernacle. And Gene said, I was kind of halfway responsible for getting all this started a number of years ago through the board of directors of the Chamber of Commerce, and said, but my vision of it was something a bit different from what it has gone into. And said, the thing that really keyed it off was, I have a feeling there's a bunch of businessmen in this community, professional people, and business women, and professional women, who are hurting on the inside, who are filled with fear. And you don't see that because they continue to operate in their businesses and in their professions, their doctors and their lawyers and their corporate executives and their salespeople and their school teachers and many other things. It says you don't ever see this because everybody wears this big mask, either a mask of toughness or a mask of joviality or whatever. But deep down inside, he said, I have a feeling there's some people here who really have a lot of fear, and I was hoping that this prayer breakfast might be one of the areas where we could have some testimonies and people could stand up and simply say, Jesus Christ has changed my life, he's delivered me from some of these things, and spark hope in the lives of some of these people. And who knows, perhaps one day this kind of thing will even move to that. But just that little conversation set some things going inside of me, and I said, I've got a lot of fear in me. It's not just the business people and the guys that don't go to church, but I've been in ministry for years. As long as I can almost remember, I have been in some kind of ministry. Some of it good, some of it not very good. But I've got fear inside. There's a lot of things that I'm afraid of. And I put up a pretty good show. I act like I'm not, but it's still there. You just kind of drive it underneath the surface after so many years, but it's there. And I know that it's there. And even though I consciously think, sitting there at that breakfast table the other morning, I couldn't think of anything that I was afraid of, where fear really was gripping my life right now. I know that inside of me that there are areas, and that if you dig very deep, you'll begin to uncover those. That they're there. They're in all of us. Now, some of that fear is good fear. Now, I've got some things that I am genuinely afraid of. I don't pick certain things up that wiggle and squiggle and have big teeth. So I don't pick those things up because I'm afraid of them. And I think that's wise. Now, I also know that if I ever get in a situation, as Paul did on the island of Malta, and you have to do something, you grab something that you didn't mean to grab, then God will take care of you. We got a promise in the Bible that if you're bitten by a poisonous thing, that it'll not harm you. But that's not to say that I'm to get up and dance on the back of the chairs and wave my copperhead around. And that's not what he's telling me to do. That moves very quickly from the area of faith into the area of presumption. But there's certain things that I'm genuinely afraid of. And I work on those things. So I stay away from those things that would harm me. I stay away from hard liquor because I have seen what it has done to some friends of mine and to some family members. Not my family, Jackie's family. But that's so, really is, yeah. And so she's more afraid of it than I am. And she has put the fear of the Lord into me because of that. And there was a time that I toyed around with that and thought that'd be kind of neat and I'm free, hallelujah. And then I began to realize that, I'm free, but I'm not free to pick up a rattlesnake. And so I made a quality decision in my life that I will not drink hard liquor. I'm not going to go to cocktail route. Now, that's no condemnation on the rest of you. Some of my dearest friends do that. And that's fine. That's just a quality decision I've made because I have a feeling that I've got an alcoholic nature. There's a compulsive nature inside of me. I've got some compulsive streaks, and if I understand anything about alcohol, that's one of the things. And then you combine that compulsive nature with fear or rejection or some of the other flaws that we have in our life, then I have put something into my system that could... I'm toying with danger, and so I said, I'm just not going to do that. That's just a decision that I have made personally. I've not even tried to make it for my children. Each one of them are going to have to make their own decisions. I don't try to make it for any of the rest of you. I don't preach against alcohol, demon rum, and that kind of thing. I used to do that, and my deacons got drunk, so I stopped doing that. But I am sharing out of my life where I am with that kind of thing. I've got a fear of getting fat again. That really is. It's so real with me that I get up every morning and get on the scales and I weigh. I take a personal inventory. My wife does the same thing. And then we inquire of each other. How much did you weigh this morning? And if we're over that weight, then we don't eat. We stop it. Because I've determined that I'm not ever going to go back to where I was. I'm not going to carry that additional 55 pounds around with me as I did for 20 years. I'm just not going to do that anymore. And that's a fear that keeps me where I am. And so I work. I work hard at it. I go out and play racquetball with whoever will play with me. And that's part of the reason for doing that is because I'm exercising and I'm determined that I'm going to do it. I looked at Herman Riffle this morning and he's doing whitewater rafting and climbing mountains and that kind of thing. And Herman's 60. Herman here now? How old is Herman? 66, at least 66. He says he's going to live to be 90. And I'm going to beat him. I'm going to go beyond that. And so I have to work on that if I'm going to keep that going. So there's some fear things in my life that are genuine and very good things. I'm not talking about that kind of fear. I'm talking about the other kind, the kind that grips us down the inside, that immobilizes us, that drives us to suicide, that keeps us from handling situations, that keeps us from fulfilling our potential, that we can't become a man of God or a woman of God. We can't go on to the areas of faith because there's something inside of us that's still moving around in there, and you have it covered up. I had a dream a number of years ago of these weird kind of dreams that I was in a room, and the room was filled with rattlesnakes. And I took a big piece of plyboard, and I dropped it on top of them, and then I stood on top of that plyboard. And I was safe. But underneath, I could feel all those things moving and squiggling around underneath my feet. And I knew that I was safe as long as I stood on that plyboard, but I couldn't get out of the room. I couldn't go to the window. I couldn't do anything. I had to stand right there, keep moving all the time to keep my weight down, because they were always going to come out from underneath the edge of it. And that dream, you know, I still remember that dream. And I know what it's saying. I don't have to be read books on dream interpretation. That's very, very plain. I've got some things in my life that I'm stepping around on like this, trying to keep them from coming out. And that fear is one of those, maybe all of them are connected with that. Well, having said that, let's look at the scripture here for just a minute. By the way, 366 times in the Bible, God says, fear not. 366 times. Now, he either says it in terms of fear not, or he says, do not be afraid, or he says, do not be dismayed. It's one of those three phrases, which all are basically fear not. 366 times. Now, that's one for every day of the year plus leap year. I like it. You know, it just kind of covers the whole gamut that's the number that they're there. Now, I want to show you a couple of things. I'm not going to read all 366 scriptures tonight, but look with me at the third chapter of the book of Genesis. Let's just take a quick little look into the scripture here at two or three areas of this. Genesis 3, now you're familiar, I assume, with the creation story and with the fall of man, of how God had created Adam and created Eve and had given them the garden. It was theirs to possess. It was theirs from now on. He said, take it, have dominion over all of this whole wonderful area that God had put them here. And he says, the reason you're here is to have fellowship with me. He says, I've created you to have fellowship with me. And so in the third chapter of Genesis, the serpent comes in verse 4 and says, you will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. And then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. They were afraid. My word, here I am standing here. I've been standing here all this time. I don't have any clothes on. This is horrible. I've got to do something about it. It's not that they had been blind. It's that they just never had noticed that aspect. They had been so engrossed with a relationship with God that they had not stopped to focus in on their imperfections, the things that they thought were wrong. Now, we look at nakedness as a moral issue. Adam and Eve didn't see it as a moral issue. They were just natural before the Lord. God was naked. At least I don't think. The only thing that I find that God's clothed in is he's clothed in his glory. Now, I don't know whether you can see through his glory or not, but anyway, God and Adam and Eve were having fellowship in the garden, and they were not focusing in on the things about them. They were focusing on God. Now they have eaten and they have disobeyed God, and they begin to look at themselves. They're not looking at God anymore. And then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God. This is verse 8. heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" And he answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and so I hid." Fear came in with the fall of man, with the first essence of disobedience. Fear enters in. Now, fear continues to enter in times of disobedience. Anytime you get your eyes off of God and look at yourself, you have invited fear into your life. It's just a natural concept that faith looks at God, fear looks at self. Fear looks at circumstances. It looks at the whole situation around. So fear has entered in at the fall of man. Now, for the rest of the Scripture, from this time on, the Bible is filled with God saying to people, "Don't be afraid. Fear not." From this time on, every time we come into a fear situation, we find God combating this essence, this element, this element of fear. In Psalm 34:4, and we sing this sometimes. Take a look at this. We'll look at some of these scriptures as we go along. Psalm 34:4. Start it from the beginning. "I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together." Not a word about looking at self. Everything is look at God, exalt the Lord, glorify the Lord. "I sought the Lord and he answered me." And what did he do? "He delivered me from all my fears." Now the Scripture is just filled, and I'm not going to give you all those hundreds and hundreds of verses. But that's the kind of thing that we find throughout the entire Bible. If you ever want to do an interesting Bible study, just look up the word fear and then trace it back. And it goes all the way back, starts there with Genesis 3, and then from the rest of the time on, God's in the business of trying to get us to get out from underneath fear, to break the curse and the bondage of fear. Let me give you a couple of other stories. Genesis 15. Genesis 15. Again, you're familiar with this story of Abram, whose name was later changed to Abraham. And Abram has had this very special relationship with God. And Abram is going to enter, I mean, God is going to enter into a covenant with Abram. Now, I want you to notice that the first thing with God's covenant with Abram, how he begins his covenant. This is Genesis 15:1. "After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision," and look what God said to him. "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield and your very great reward. Do not be afraid." And then verse 2 begins with that marvelous little word that has been injected into the human vocabulary ever since the time of Adam and Eve, and it's the word "but." "Do not be afraid, Abram, I am your shield and your very great reward, but," Abram said. And then he enters into a fear arrangement with God. Now, I have a friend of mine who calls my wife, Jackie, calls her the "yes, but" girl. That Jackie has this marvelous ability to cut through and look at the, and she balances off my positive side because she's the other part of the magnet. I think God has put us together like that, positive and negative, and I'm let's do it, and she's let's don't, and someplace in between while we meet some kind of wonderful ground. And so she would have a terrible time operating by herself, and I would have a terrible time operating without her. So we function together, but Abraham is constantly bringing up this thing before God, and he says, "But." Now, Abram was afraid, but God gave him a way to overcome the fear. Now, Abram's promise, and I'll not read the whole thing to you here, the promise that God gave to Abram was that he would bear a son. Now, he's too old to have children, and his wife is too old to have children. It's an impossible promise that God has given to him. And not only did he give him this promise, but he says, that son will reproduce. And he said, they will continue to reproduce throughout all of time and eternity. That the nation of Abram, the seed of Abraham, the people of Abraham, will continue to bless the Lord, the Jewish race, the nation of Hebrews. Now, God gave Abram a way to overcome his fear. And it was an interesting kind of thing. It was a very simple thing. He said, Abram, when you're afraid, anytime that you're afraid, all you have to do is go outside at night and look up into the sky and count the stars. And he says, that's a sure formula to get rid of your fear. He says, just go outside at night and count the stars. And he says, you will remember my promise. My promise is that your seed will be as the stars in the sky. Now, Abraham says, well, what if it's daytime? He says, I get afraid in the daytime. And God said, there's no problem. He says, you go outside and count the grains of sand. He says, your seed will be as the sand along the seashore. He says, that's how big this promise is that I've got for you. And whenever you're afraid, look up in the sky and count the stars, and look down in the sand and count the grains of sand. And he says, you'll be reminded of my promise. That my promise is going to always be true. God intends for us to live in his perfect, unbroken place of protection and promise. The promises of God are given to us that we can live productive and abundant lives. That's God's purpose for our lives, that we're to be productive, we're to be happy, we're to be prosperous. We are to have everything that God intends for us to have to get the job done. Now, you're not to have any more, but you're to have everything that you need to live a happy and abundant life. And not only that, but God says, I'll give you the satisfaction to live with what I give you. Now, that's marvelous. If I give you a lot, then I'll give you the wisdom and the satisfaction to know how to use that lot. If I give you a little, I'll give you the happiness and the satisfaction to live with that little. And he says, you will be happy and productive and fulfilled regardless with what you have, because that's my plan and purpose. Now, fear comes along and destroys that. Fear says, I can't live with a little, or I can't handle a lot. Don't give me a lot. I can't take it. Don't lay anything else on me. Oh, God, I need more than what I have. I can't live with this little bit. Fear is the thing that is constantly saying to God, but, always coming back with the negative angle. Now, God intends for us to live in this perfect, unbroken circle of his protection and his provision. Fear cuts the bounds of the circle. It opens the circle. And when fear opens the circle, then Satan comes in, and sin comes in, and death comes in, and all kinds of darkness and disease enter in, both mental disease and spiritual disease and physical disease. These things enter in as we allow fear to settle into the bottom of our life and to become a residual in the bottom of our life. Now, one more story, and then I want to move on to something. Well, first, let's look at Luke, the first chapter. I'm going to show you something I discovered here, which is kind of interesting. Luke 1. And I had not seen this until this afternoon as I was doing my final look into the scripture on this. Luke 1, there is a song there by Zechariah. Anybody who knows who Zechariah was? Zechariah was the father of John the Baptist. And he was an old priest in the temple, and he had argued with God. God had given him a promise in the temple, and the angel had come, and Zechariah had said, but, and the angel said, I've heard that word once too often, you're not going to say anything from now on. And he zipped his lip and said, you'll not even speak until the child is born. And so the child is born, and Zechariah is filled with the Holy Spirit, it says here in verse 67. His father of John the Baptist, was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he prophesied. And then there's a song. He's prophesying in song. He's singing in the Spirit. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. And then he sings this song all the way down to verse 74. And he begins to talk about Jesus, who's going to come. And he says that Jesus is coming. Well, back up, verse 72. He's coming to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, stars of the sky and the sand of the sea, and to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear. Jesus is coming to break the bondage of fear, according to this prophetic song that Zechariah is singing, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear. Now, in this case, it was the law that had put fear into Zechariah's heart. And he looked at the law and he said, I can't keep it. And he grew afraid. And he was struggling with this whole thing that it was impossible to serve the Lord. Man just can't serve the Lord. And so there's the purpose of Jesus coming into the world. Now one other story, and then we'll stop the we'll stop this particular segment of it. And that's Matthew 14. And you're familiar with this. This is a story that most of us learned in Sunday school. Matthew 14, verse 22. Jesus had been out on the side of the Sea of Galilee, and they had had a big feast out there, and he had fed 5,000 people with five loaves and two fishes, and had done the impossible, and everybody was amazed at all of this. And then immediately, Matthew 14, verse 22, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. And after he dismissed them, he went up into the hills by himself to pray. This was his time of being, if you were here last Sunday night. And when evening came, he was there alone. But the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. They were having a terrible time crossing the lake. The Sea of Galilee, because the wind was blowing in an opposite direction, and they're out there rowing, and they can't get their sails set, and they're in a terrible time. And during the fourth watch of the night, this is very, very late at night, during the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. And when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, what happened to him? They were terrified. They were afraid. It's a ghost, they said. And they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. That's one of those 366 times that it appears. Don't be afraid. Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. Peter wasn't still convinced it wasn't a ghost. And he said, if it's really you, Lord, then speak and tell me to do this, to come to you on the water. And Jesus said, come on, come, he said. And then Peter got down out of the boat and walked on the water to Jesus. And then catch this, but when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, cried out, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You of little faith, he said, why did you doubt? And there you have this perfect picture of the same thing that we saw in the Garden of Eden happening all over again. Of Peter taking his eyes off of Jesus. The moment Adam and Eve took their eyes off of the Lord, who was walking with them in fellowship, and looked at themselves, fear came in, and the fellowship was broken. Here, Peter takes his eyes off of Jesus, looks at the water, the wind blowing against the waves. He is afraid. Naturally, he's afraid. He is afraid, and immediately he begins to sink, and he cries out, Lord, save me. And Jesus reaches down and picks him up and says, you of little faith. He's contrasting faith with fear. He says the opposite of fear And he said, you're to believe. And he said, fear has entered in. Now, just notice very simply here, and I'm not going to drive this thing home. I'm trusting the Holy Spirit will plant it in your heart. Anytime you focus on the problem, you grow fearful. Now, that's a managerial position if you're in management, if you're a troubleshooter in your business, if you're a father or a mother, if you're in ministry, it makes no difference what it is. Anytime you focus on the problem, you grow fearful, and fear disables. Fear does not strengthen, it weakens. Fear does not give you ability, it makes you disabled. Anytime you focus on the problem, that's the reason I don't like to be around people who call themselves problem solvers or trouble shooters. Because I know that these people are the ones who are going to walk in and look for things that are wrong, rather than looking for things that are right. And not only do they make themselves afraid, they make me afraid. I don't like to be around folks like that. I remember I got audited by the IRS a couple of years ago. I got to tell Curry about this. It was a terrible, terrible situation to be audited by the IRS. And the reason that it was such a terrible situation was because when I walked into the office of the auditor, who had sent me his little notice and told me to be there Tuesday morning at 10 o'clock, and if I wasn't there, terrible things would happen to me, and kind of intimated that they were going to happen to me even if I was there. And so he said, bring all of your tax forms and bring all of your cancel checks and bring all of your calendars and you have to, all of this stuff. So I went in with all of the papers that I could find, and I knew that I only had about a third of what I needed. And I was already afraid when I got there. Just really praying and praying and praying, oh God, God, confuse the enemy. Lord, do everything, you know. Lord, forgive me if I have not done it right. Lord, straighten it out, please, now. And, you know, I'd rather you take it out of my hide than the IRS. And I went in, and the guy, who was a very pleasant-looking man, just spoke to me across the desk, and he says, now, you need to know the way we operate here with the Internal Revenue Service. And he says, the way we operate is this. He says, you're walking to this office, and the very fact that you've been called here means you're guilty. And he says, therefore, you have to prove everything. He says, the IRS does not operate like the United States government. We're not under the Constitution. But the Constitution says that you are innocent until proved guilty. He says, the IRS takes the stance that you're guilty until you prove yourself innocent. So he says, you need to know that you're sitting there as a guilty man, and I'm going to consider you guilty unless you can prove yourself otherwise. The burden of proof rests with you. And I couldn't even talk. I just all I could see was the bars going up like this, you know. And all the humiliation and my family going to be, you know, out, and everything was going to happen. Fortunately, I had done everything right ahead of time, and except for one or two things, and we were able to work through those, and I didn't have to pay any more money, and I didn't have to go to jail. And I did decide that from that time on, somebody else was going to fill out my income tax return. I was never going to do that again. I was going to get a professional to do that, and I've done that ever since. But what happened was that I sat down with a man whose business was to instill fear in me. And he was a master at it. He had studied how to make people afraid, how to make their hands go moist and their lips go dry, their eyes to dilate, and their knees to knock, and get up and go to the bathroom 19 times while you're sitting there. And he was a master at that kind of thing. And I was in the presence of a fear maker. And he was working his art, science, on me. Because what he did was to keep my eyes focused on problems constantly. Focus on this problem, focus on this problem. I've been in the presence of medical people who are masters at that kind of thing. The moment you walk into their presence, they tell you, now here's what can very well happen to you. He said, that, you know, and they carry it all the way out. Stood in the hall of the hospital last year after Jackie had had a breast biopsy and talked to a surgeon. very matter-of-fact kind of conversation. He says, if it's this, this will happen. If it's this, this will happen. If it's this, she's going to die. And just left me standing there as he walked on down the hall. And I went back into the room and claimed the presence of the Holy Spirit. I rebuked that kind of thing. We're going to live with that kind of thing, because that was a basic curse that had been put on me inadvertently by a very matter-of-fact kind of doctor who never once gave me or my wife an ounce of hope. He just said, here's the tissue, and this is what it looks like, and this is what's going to happen to it. Because it always happens that way. Now, I read here in this Bible that Jesus has come to break that kind of thing. We don't have to live with that kind of fear. He has come to set us free from fear. Fear looks at problems, faith looks at Jesus. It's just that simple. 2 Timothy 1, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, or cowardice, or timidity. Translate it any way you want to. Spirit of fear. But he's given us an attitude, rather, a spirit of love and of power and of wholeness, of a sound mind. Well, let me take you back from this particular point to what's been going on with me over the last couple of days. And as I've gotten into all of that this week and begun to look at these scriptures, I began to realize, especially after my conversation with Jean at the prayer breakfast the other morning, that I too had some of these things inside of me. And I didn't want to live with them any longer. And there's no need for me. I believe with all of my heart that the prayer of a righteous man will set me free from this kind of thing. I believe that. And now sometimes my prayers are not sufficient because I'm the one who's afflicted with faith. So I need to get some people around me who'll help me with this, who can believe for me. Now, they may have their own fear problems, but they can believe for me. And so I did something yesterday that I've never done before, and I haven't even really had a chance to talk to my wife about this. And so, Jackie, you'll have to kind of pick this up as we go along. Forgive me, honey, but we've been awfully busy. And she says that oftentimes she hears these things first when she sits and listens to me teach. And that's an unfortunate situation, but that's the way it is. And so you just had to get in on that little bit of conversation. So she won't have to say something to me in the car on the way home. And she knows enough about what happened. She just doesn't know the details. I've shared the generalities of it. But I spent yesterday with a couple of friends of mine. And I did it deliberately. We had gone to talk about some other things, some things that involved the ministry here at the church. And there were 2 hours of this time that we're spending together for you guys to minister to me. I don't want to live with this, and I don't even know what it is. I just know that there's areas inside of me where fear still controls parts of my life. And I have a feeling that those tentacles reach out into many other areas of my life. They're not just things that make me shake if somebody goes boo in the night. That the plant of fear and the roots that go out probably wrap around a lot of other areas of my life, wrap around the financial areas of my life. I think probably wrap around the whole sex area of my life. That a lot of these things are intermingled, they're intertwined when it comes to fear. And I said, I want to open myself to you fellas. I've been working on a concept for a long time that everybody needs somebody that they can tell everything to. And most of us don't have anybody like that. We have a lot of people that we can tell something to. And so I tell a little bit here, a little bit there, and a little bit there, and a little bit there, and I'm not sure that I've ever told everything to any one person. My wife probably comes as close to that as anybody. I think that I need to be at least starting on that process of exposing the deep areas of my life for ministry, for the purpose of ministry. And I've received a lot of ministry across the years. But this was an area where I was very, very serious about this. And so I said, especially when it comes to this area of fear, and I said, the Lord has been dealing with this in my life, and I don't know how to go about doing it. I just know that God says 366 times in His Word, Jamie, don't be afraid. And I said, as far as I can tell, that's kind of like saying to a guy who's broke, don't be poor. Well, I know I shouldn't be afraid. But there are still areas to where, and I'm not talking about the kind of fear that I'm afraid to go into a dark room. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about fear at a much, much deeper level. That fear prevents me from becoming the full man of God that I want to be. And so I said, I want some ministry in this area. And I said, the only way I know how to do it is to go back into my life as we sit here together, and we were sitting together in a room, is to go back into my life and to list the areas that I can remember where fear has come in. I want to go back as far as I possibly can and take my pen, and I'm going to list the areas, the conscious areas, where I know that fear has been welcomed into my life, where I have allowed fear to take over and control me. A spirit of fear. Whether that's demonic, and some of it was demonic. Some of it is just big old fear that's out there that comes in and crushes everybody. And I said, I'm gonna list these things, and then I want to pray specifically for everything that I can remember, and I'm gonna trust the Lord. He knows my heart, that the things I can't remember, we'll pray in the Spirit. And that God will do something in my subconscious at the same time. Now, I'm not praying for specific things at this specific moment, because I don't have anything at this specific moment. I'm not praying that I'll stop biting my fingernails or that any of that kind of stuff. I'm praying about the deep areas of my life. So we did, and we got quiet, and one of the men said, well, I think we ought to wait for a while before God, before we pray. Let's let the Lord speak, and so we did. And we waited for 10 minutes or so, just quietly. And then I felt the Lord prodding me. There's just three of us sitting here in this room. And I felt the Lord prodding me to take my pen and pencil and begin to write down the times in my life when fear had come in that I could remember. And I listed them. Now, there was only 10. That I could remember. And I differentiate between fear and fright. I've been frightened a lot of times. I get frightened sometimes when my wife pulls out in the intersection. And frightened when the grandchild comes through the room running and stumbles. You know, I I'm frightened. But there's a whole difference between fright and fear. I'm talking about fear. And the areas to where fear has taken over and has consumed me. And I listed these things. And they're kind of things that all of us have gone through. I've never been in a war zone, so I've never had that kind of fear of being, which must be a horrible kind of all-consuming fear to be shot at or to be behind enemy lines and that kind of thing. But these are different kinds of fear. There was a time when I was left alone in the house as a child. And that fear that just overwhelmed me. And then there was a time that, in fact, Jackie, you may have been with me. I don't remember when we were high school kids, and we were rendezvousing with my parents coming back from Hendersonville, North Carolina, and I was driving. Were you there with me? And we were supposed to meet up at Fernandina Beach or someplace north of Jacksonville at a... Callahan, that's right. Someplace north of Jacksonville. And I was driving. I was 16 and was dating this little 15-year-old girl. And we got there, and my parents weren't there. And we waited and waited and waited, and they were supposed to be right behind us or right in front of us. And we waited hours. And fear just took over and consumed me. I was lost. My parents had been killed, something I knew. So I listed that. There was a time that I listed. I remember being up in the mountains in North Carolina and getting out in a mountain stream as a kid and realizing that I was on loose, slippery rocks and getting ready to go over a waterfall. And the terrible fear of being in that stream and then not being able, when I finally did get out, not being able to tell anybody because I wasn't supposed to be there. My parents were up on the shore someplace, and I couldn't tell anybody what I'd just been through because I wasn't supposed to be in the water. And I've kept that. In fact, that's the first time I've ever shared it with anybody, was yesterday when I wrote it down on this piece of paper. And then there was a terrible night when I remember being wakened by my mother when I was 13, maybe 12. I guess maybe younger than that. And my oldest brother had come in beyond curfew. And I was back in the other part of the house asleep. And my mother, there had been some kind of argument. And my mother went hysterical and began screaming in the night, just screaming uncontrollably in the house. And at the door slamming, and my older brother, stomping off across the yard outside, shouting back. And I was a little kid looking at all this out the window and listening to this. And it was a terrible, terrible time. Terrible time in my own life. Well, I listed all of these things. There's a lot of others some of them I might not tell you about. Some of them very deep. Some of them that have lasted for a long period of time. Some of them experiences. Some of them are things that have stayed with me for years. They have been with me as an adult. And then we came back and we prayed over these. Each one of them, my friends, there with me. And they laid hands on me and began praying in the Spirit and suggested that I do something that I have oftentimes suggested with many others when we do this, that I enter into an imagery type process and allow Jesus in my imagination to come back and be with that little boy when he's scared and to touch and to bring peace and wholeness. And it was a very deep and moving time for me, a very therapeutic time that lasted for a long period. Yesterday afternoon, as all of this was going on, a lot of tears and that kind of thing. But I came out of this, emerged out of this, realizing that something very deep had happened to me on the inside. Now, I don't think I look any different. I don't feel much different. Played racquetball with Curry this afternoon, didn't play any different. He still beat me. So there's not been any outer thing, but I believe by faith that something has happened deep inside of me. And I'm trusting that a whole lot of things are going to be able to be manifested across the months ahead because of entering into this. Now, I really hesitated and prayed a long time whether I should share this with you tonight. But I shared it with you for the same reason that I have shared a lot of other things. I share it with you because of my relationship with you. And I don't recommend that you share your experiences like this with other people. I've shared it with you to stimulate you, to let you know. I'm sharing it with you to let you know that if it's possible for me, it's possible for you. And that each one of you can feel the freedom that I feel tonight with this kind of thing. And that God will put you in the presence of some folks who will help you with this. And I've shared it with you tonight to say, let's don't wait. And let's get started with some things. I believe God wants to do this tonight. I think He would like to start some of you in some areas of being free. And you start that by bending your knee before God. Now, as I got into all of this, I said, well, Lord, how are we going to do this? What are we going to do tonight? We're going to come and kneel at this altar like we often do. But if we do, who's going to lay hands on who? I can lay hands on you, but and there's still areas inside of me that I want to keep this process going. I've just kind of knocked the iceberg off at the surface, and I've got a feeling that thing's going to roll over and something's going to emerge that's a lot bigger than what I've already touched. And when it does, though, I'm coming at it with both barrels going. I'm prepared to handle that thing now. And so how do we minister? You know, we could go through the normal kind of evangelical Pentecostal approach of coming here and kneeling at the altar, and some of you would need the Kleenex box, and some of you would. But everybody needs ministry. Everybody in this room needs to kneel down here. Not a single one of you here. That doesn't need to be here. So who's going to lay hands on you if you come? Well, the only thing I know to do is to say, tonight, let's start with Jesus. And if you're willing, I just shared with you out of my very deepest areas of my heart tonight. And if you're willing to allow Jesus to touch you and to start the process, that he will finish it. He who has begun a good thing will not cease until it's over in your life. If you're willing to at least say, Lord Jesus, I want you to touch the areas of my life where I'm still afraid, where there's still fear, wherever they are. Now, we could stay here the rest of the night ministering. I don't think God wants it that way. I think he wants to do it as you go home tonight, when you lay your head on your pillow. And let the Holy Spirit do some deep work in your subconscious. I think he wants you to do it tomorrow and next weekend and in the weeks ahead as you get some friends around you, maybe in your home group, in your home church, and you begin doing some of this. I'm not sure you can do it with more than one or two people. I think it has to be done almost with a very small group. Maybe you should do it alone. You started alone, but I've got a feeling that it'll happen. What happened to me will happen to you. That if you try to do it alone, that fear, which is already operating in there, will stop you someplace along the line. You need somebody with you who can put faith to work and can say, I, as my friends did yesterday, I see Jesus walking into that room where that little boy is there. Can you see Jesus there? Yeah, I see Jesus. You see him laying his hands on that little boy and saying, don't be afraid, little Jamie. Yeah, I see Jesus there. You see Jesus out there in that mountain stream holding on to you, forgiving you when you had disobeyed. Yeah, I see Jesus there. Well, I would have had a hard time seeing him if my friends hadn't been there to say, do you see him? And they were putting faith to work where my fear was still kind of holding me back. So I'm going to trust the Lord to work with you in this. And we're going to take a little time tonight for some ministry. But I don't think it's to be done here. I think it's to be started here. Some of you have already been started. You're way down the road here. But you've still got some snakes under your plyboard. And I think God wants to do a total cleansing, healing in your life. And so that's my prayer for you this evening, and that you'll be set free, and that all of us will be set free from the thing that entered into our lives when Adam and Eve disobeyed God, and that Jesus, who really is the King, will fulfill that in your life which Zechariah said that he would fulfill. He'll give you the ability to serve him without fear. It'll just be gone, and it'll be gone forever. And I'm here tonight to tell you it's possible. There's no memory. There's no situation. There's no circumstance in your life that Jesus can't set you free from. He can do it. All you have to do is say, Lord Jesus, come in and start the process.